thinking over things as I was, you know, preparing for this, for today, and things. I know sometimes it doesn't seem like it, but sometimes, a lot of times, most of the time actually, my thoughts for next week's service at this time is already on my mind when I'm studying the week before. A lot of times, you know, the Lord gives me bits and pieces here and there through the week, and then when I do sit down to write things out, I have to remember all that. and without Him bringing it back to my memory, my memory ain't that good, and so I wouldn't remember. So what He brings back to my memory is what did I use? I'm sure you have the same problem, right? But in all seriousness now, the title of our sermon this morning is, Are We Better Than Christ? And something we need to think about today with everything that's going on. And we're going to read through, it's only 12 verses, it's not that long. We've read more before. We're going to read Isaiah 53, the whole chapter. I think we're all familiar with it, but it's a good reminder. Because you look around us, and maybe I know with what's going on in our world today, people seem, at least God's people anyway, seem to be humbled to a point. But one of the things that concerns me is hearing people pray, or not necessarily hearing them pray, but people talking about praying, that God would bring things back to normal. Why would we want what we had before? Is that something we really want? We think about, you know, yeah, it'd be nice if we could go to the grocery store like we used to and find our necessities that we, or things that we think are our necessities anyway. Yeah, toilet paper. Other things. My wife went to Walmart yesterday and now they're limiting us on eggs. And I'm like, well, what are we going to do? We eat eggs every morning for breakfast. But the Lord will provide. We know that. But I think sometimes we forget the sufferings of our Lord. And we're no better than He is, or He was in that time that He suffered. And I think we know that in the back of our minds, but do we practice it? Do we practice what we know? Do we practice what we've been taught? I don't think we do as much as we think we do. I'm on social media. I see people's posts, and I'm not convinced that God's people as a whole, not individually, but as a whole, have taken to heart what's going on right now, and not no matter what you believe about what's going on, whether you believe, I mean, there's conspiracy theorists on both sides, okay? But that, besides that, we have a time where the things that we considered near and dear, and not just the people of the world, but God's people thought near and dear, we don't have access to anymore. But like we mentioned, the grocery store, there's other places, specifically locally owned businesses that we used to frequent that are not open now because of our government has shut those places down. And I say it's just temporary, but if it goes on for much longer, we know that those people aren't going to survive financially, and they won't be back open. So it's not temporary for some people. But are the things that we think we're suffering through right now, are they worth it? Are we suffering as much as our Savior did? There's no way. We're not even close. Let's read the chapter, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who believes our report? I think that's a key verse, the key verse here, because we look around us, and not many people are believing this report that we're about to read. Even God's own people are having their doubts. Have their doubts on whether he can, that he's even with us during this time. There's people that have their doubts that he can heal the sick during this time. And we know surely he does. I mentioned during our reading of a prayer list this morning, there's a brother and sister that we don't know that well, but we know of them, that have the reports that we've heard are they have contracted this virus. To be honest, they're the only ones that I know that believe as we do that have this virus. I have not heard of anybody else. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't take it serious because of that, but God has protected his people so far, mostly, in this. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Remember, our Lord says was rejected of men, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. What was his sorrows about? Because his people rejected him. The people he came to save rejected him. And it says, and acquainted with grief. He was very acquainted with grief. And it says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Why? Because we despised him. Because we rejected him. We hid our faces from him. Now, we're going to get into the good part here in a bit, where he changed all that. It wasn't us, but him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was smitten and afflicted not only by man, but by his heavenly Father also. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not for his, but ours. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This healing is not, I've heard this preached in other circles, and some will try to say that this healing, you know, has taken all sin away from us, and man will never sin, the child of God will never sin again, and that's a false teaching, obviously, but this healing he's talking about is our spiritual healing. He has taken a dead soul and saved it and brought it to life. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Remember who's writing this. Isaiah, a prophet, a man of God. And he says, all we, including himself in this, like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have followed after our own lust, after the ways of the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, as we're told in one place. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All our sin was laid upon him. Sins that we still commit were laid on him back in that day. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He never complained about it. You go and read the accounts in the four Gospels of his hanging on the cross, even before that, when you look at the when they captured him in the garden, and when they he went through his trial, and then when the soldiers beat him before they took him to the cross, and even while he hung on the cross, before his death, he never complained about why he was there. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Remember how wicked his generation was? He brought that out when he was in his earthly ministry, when he was going around preaching and training his apostles and training the first church and preaching the gospel to those in his generation. He was declaring the truth and declaring himself to them. For he was cut off out of the world of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was killed from the land of the living. In other words, he was killed on the cross and buried, and rose again the third day. I didn't realize it till this morning. I saw something, a calendar post or something. Today supposedly is Palm Sunday, which we don't observe. We're not Catholic. But it is that time of year. If you follow the scriptures, you can see that sometime around this time of the year would have been when all this took place. Now, we don't observe the observances that the Catholics and the Protestants do, because many of, well, pretty much all of what they observe this time of year is false doctrine and of the devil, so we don't follow it. But this is the right time of the year, at least. And we, as Baptists, observe these things every time we come together to meet for service. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. What transgression? For our sins. The sins we committed are sins unto death. Without him going and doing what he's talking about here, what Isaiah is writing about here, we had no hope. The only hope man has, the unsaved man, is in this life. Why do you think there's such hysteria out there right now today? Because man thinks his only hope is in this world. And when you take his comforts away, when you take away the things that they think are necessities. I had a man tell me this week, and a man at one of my customers at the store that works in the medical field, and one of his ponderings was, look what it's doing to the sports world. You know, and he's a young man, I'd say, less than 40 years old, I believe. Got young children. He's brought his children in the store before, so I've seen them. And he's very much wrapped up in their summer league sports. You know, he's talked to us before about sponsoring those things. And yet, no concern. I mean, yeah, he's concerned about his patients. Don't get me wrong. He's talked about that. But once he got off the patients, his next concern was, look what it's doing to our sports world. Not nationally, but he was talking about locally. You know, the kids can't even go out and play sports now. Well, I think we ought to praise God for that, because that has been a sin on this nation. We talk about abortion, and yes, that's got to be the worst, I believe. But we talk about homosexuality and sodomite marriage and all that, but the sports world is a blight on this country as far as God is concerned. It has taken many of God's people away from his service. And you don't believe me, you look at, well, we don't see it so much now because it's not there, because it's been shut down. God has shut sports down in this nation, I believe. with this. That's one of the many things I believe he has brought to our attention. But on any given day or week of the week, you look even at God's ministers out there who worship sports. That's all they live for on Saturday afternoon is college sports. This time of year, you know, we just missed March Madness, remember? It's kind of, I didn't even think about it till yesterday somebody said something about it, and I'm like, oh yeah. You know, I haven't kept up with that in years, but, and there's other things. Other things that, in that particular realm that, people are missing out on now. I wonder, the thought came to my mind as I was studying this, how many of God's people, if things were to get back, or well, if let's say, for example, the sports world, if they were to bring sports back, but the government still told the churches to stay shut down, how many of God's people would go to a sporting event instead of demanding that the churches be opened back up? I don't know that I want to see the numbers, to be honest, because I think it would be a sad report on God's people if we did know, because we already know. I've seen it in my lifetime, lots of times. God's people will forgo an evening service to go watch a ball game. And yet, now that many of them, their churches have stopped having services or have gone to virtual live services, whatever they've gone to, I see many that are not even watching those. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was totally innocent, yet he was judged as a common criminal. On the other hand, with us, we are the common criminal. We are the sinners that he speaks of. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When they shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God, the Father, to send him to the cross. Why? Because he was the only sacrifice that was good enough for God's people. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We talked about wisdom and knowledge last night a little in our sermon, and out of 1 Corinthians, our Sunday school teacher brought it up again this morning briefly, and but he says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Speaking of Christ himself here as the righteous servant, his sacrifice justified many. This is by his knowledge. Remember the wisdom of God we talked about last night, and how the world doesn't understand it. This knowledge it speaks of shall my righteous servant justify many. The world doesn't understand this knowledge or this wisdom. Not without the Holy Spirit coming to them. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the soul with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Notice, it doesn't say he bare the sin of all. He bare the sin of many. His chosen. Who were the many? His chosen. His elect. He didn't die for the whole world like this popular belief is that's out there. He died for his people. He was sacrificed for his people. The sacrifice that he offered was only good for a certain group of people, his elect. Was it strong enough for the whole world? Yes, of course it was. We don't doubt that. But that's not who it was for. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with us. He was counted as one of us while he was on the cross because of the sins that he bore for us. Now, in our short lifetime here on this earth, in our nation, few are left who live through truly hard times. There's not many of the generation who went through the Great Depression. There's not many of those people left, and I would say you go back as far as the flu epidemic in 1918. I don't know if there's anybody in our generation that's still alive. There may be a few, but not many. But that's getting to be over 100 years ago, so there's not many folks from then. But those are, and certainly not those that would remember it anyway. But those of I think we all probably know people who either are alive now or who were alive not too long ago that lived through the Great Depression. We're not seeing anything like we saw then. We don't know what hard times are in this country. It's been forgotten. We, other than sending troops overseas, we have not known hardships in this nation in a very long time. Yes, even the poorest in our nation have it so much better than some places around the world, or at least have the opportunity to have it better. We know, well, you can look around the world, you can watch videos, read missionaries' reports and see how bad people around the world have it. Or at least what we think. They think they got it good, you know. But we look at the poverty that they're in and the lack of what we consider modern conveniences they don't have. Maybe in their eyes they're not poor, but the fact is we're a spoiled people. God's blessed us greatly with peace and prosperity, and we've taken advantage of it. And not in a good way. So much so that God's own people have forgotten the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. Many today will claim Him as Savior, but few will claim Him as Lord. And remember that and think on that thought. He's either both or He's not. That's the way it works. He suffered and bled and died for His people. His love, not just for His people, but for His bride. Remember, His dying on the cross was for His elect, for His chosen people, for the family of the Lord, the kingdom, if you will. But also remember, there's a remnant that holds a special place, and that's His bride, that is separate from that family. His love for His bride was and is greater than any love we as humans could ever imagine in our own relationships. We don't have in our own marriages and in our, if you're watching and you're not in a marriage or not in a relationship, you'll, Lord willing, you'll experience this at some point, but we'll never know in this lifetime the love that He has shown to His bride. Not just on the cross, but even since then. How many times has the Lord's churches turned their back on Him, and He correct them, chastise them, and bring them back? And even though our Lord laid it all out clearly, and I mean so clearly even a child can understand it in His Word, you can read through the Bible a child even. And it's been said, I can't remember the exact age. At one time, the King James Version, it was said was understandable for, I want to say it was like a fifth grader, fourth or fifth grader. It might be different today, but at one time that's what the age was. It's so clearly even a child can understand it. And there's even stories that can be read to children younger than that that will understand it. And I'm talking about humanly understanding. Don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean it, I'm not talking about their salvation here or after, but even a child can understand these things that are in His Word that are written there. And we still, even as clearly and as simply as these things are written, we still live our lives as though we never knew Him. Though we are in a great time of, or we are in a time of great trial, God's people have turned their backs on Him and follow the ways of the world. Look around us. And I'm not talking about here in the church building, but look around us in the world around us and look at those who claim the name of Christ. And some of them, yeah, their sports are gone. Their other things they were doing are gone for now, temporarily at least. But what are they doing? Are they telling the gospel to anybody? Are they encouraging to others of God's people? There are those who claim the name of Christ, and I'm not here, I've mentioned this before, I'm not doubting their salvation here, or maybe we should, you know, but where is the love of God in them? And they'll say, well, you know, the Lord, the popular thing out there right now is if you love your neighbor, you'll stay home. Okay, but what else are you doing as far as that's concerned? Are you letting your neighbor know you love him? I mean, are you, if you're staying home, are you having any communication at all with your neighbor? I know, it's difficult. Especially if you have neighbors that are elderly and shut-ins that were already shut-ins, I should say. We can't physically go and see those folks. But there's always a telephone. If they're on social media, you can send them messages. There's other ways. This social distancing, they call it, we have a great opportunity to preach the gospel, and many are taking the social distancing far further than they should. This is a time God's people and the world as a whole are looking for comfort of some sort. And God's people, for a whole, are not offering it. Now, we know, kind of in our circle of people, that we fellowship with or have fellowship with. There's a brother in the church he pastors has got a virtual Bible conference going on right now, Monday through Fridays, and it's been a blessing to many of us. And you see the people on there responding, and that's great. I'm glad they are. But what else? What else are we doing? Are we just sitting and absorbing this stuff for ourselves, or are we putting it to practice? When our Lord promised to send, and did send, the Great Comforter, He talks about in John 14, and we've studied that recently. His people seek the comfort of a lost and dying world instead. How many people are looking to the medical field and to the government and to others for comfort in what's going on right now? That's not where our comfort is. That's not where our peace and our joy is to be found. It's to be found in Jesus Christ. How would we feel if our bride or our wife sought the advice and the comfort of someone else during difficult times and believed them rather than their spouse? Is that not the good comparison? How would we feel if they clung to the love and affection of another? Is that not what we're seeing? And yet all the while carrying our name? Is that not what our Lord's seeing? Remember Israel and Judah. We're going through that study on Wednesday nights in Jeremiah. And don't get me wrong here. The church did not replace Israel. That is a false doctrine. But we can look to what happened to them as an example of how we should not be. They did the very thing that we see going on and what we have seen going on for some time in our nation. And look at God's chastisement on them. And are we any better today? Does God withhold his chastisement today? Well, no. I think the more I read, the more I study, the more I watch and pay attention, I think what we're seeing is God's chastisement on his people. Well, I'm not going to go into politics this morning. I could, but I won't. That's too far for now. Many are praying that the Lord will let us get back to normal. But what is normal? But is what was normal honoring to Christ? We've talked about that earlier. Our normal, what we had as normal before, was not honoring to Christ at all. And we wonder why God's chastisement is on us now. Maybe this is why the things are the way they are. Maybe this is God giving his people, as he did in Jeremiah, God giving his people one more opportunity to repent of their sinful ways before he brings an enemy to chastise his people. We commonly think in our land and like to think of the positive as far as evil is concerned. We like to think of the positive. We're enjoying the peace and the prosperity we've had. God doesn't promise us peace and prosperity on this earth. He does tell us that we are to pray for our leaders so that we will have peace while we're here. And we do that. But does God chastise his people today? Of course he does. Will he bring an enemy against us? We know from, we haven't really got into it yet in our study in Revelation. We will at some point. But the United States is not even mentioned. Canada is not mentioned. The Western Hemisphere is not mentioned in Revelation at all, unless you want to look at the third of the world is destroyed at times. You know, that possibly could be us. At some point, or as though at least as so it seems, our great nation, as they like to refer to it, is going to fall. Now, it may be after we're called out of this world. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, like I said. Our prayer has always been that it would be after we leave. You know, we don't want to see it. And I understand that. I don't either. But there's no promise of that. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. And while we're here. There are enemies out there. Our nation has enemies. God has enemies. God himself, remember in Jeremiah, God is the one that called Nebuchadnezzar and his army to go in and do what they did to Israel and Judah. He could do the same thing with us. The spiritual adultery and idolatry is just like it was in that day. Look, and we'll get into it more in that study at some point, but the further we go into that book, the more you see more in detail what those people were doing. And then you look around us. and see the same thing today. 1 Peter. Turn over there for our last reading and for our closing. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? God chastises his people first. He says it begins. The judgment's going to begin at the house of God. That's not the one world church. That's not the universal church. That's the local individual congregations. It will begin with us first. And you notice, it's happened here. It's happened in other places. When a church doesn't follow the Lord in certain things, the Lord will chastise those people for it. As his people as a whole, outside the church, I guess I should say, the family of God, as we call it in this world today, he can chastise them too, if that's what he chooses to do. And he does at times. And the Lord, our Heavenly Father, will chastise his own. The good news is we have Jesus Christ. And if we will follow him, if we love him like we claim we do, and we will follow his commandments, no matter how bad it gets, he will still give us peace. He will give us joy. And no matter what happens, whatever, the world can crumble down around us, and we'll still have his peace and joy because he's given us that great comforter that we spoke of earlier. Be about the Lord's work. Even during this difficult time, there are things we can do. You can post something on Facebook. You can write a comment or on someone's post, to encourage them. You can present the gospel there. It's free. Doesn't cost anything. Call your friends and neighbors, your family when you can. Our church members. All of us need encouragement. There's your difficult times. But even in the most difficult of times, we must be about the Lord's work. We are not, as the title of the sermon was, we are not better than Christ. We're going to suffer in this life. And if we're not suffering, are we doing his work? Should be something we should ask ourselves. He suffered because he was doing the work of his Father. We're no better than that. Remember these things.